Four lessons that we want to see in our passage today. And the first lesson being, Christ came for his people. Okay, so in the blank you write, for his people. Okay, Joseph, for his people. Okay. This is a slightly, I guess, potentially confusing concept, but it is a biblical concept and is a very important concept nonetheless, which is that God has love for the world. God loves sinners. That in itself is a whole new sermon by itself. Like, God loves sinners. Okay? Which is weird, mainly because he's not a sinner. He's a holy God. He's a holy and perfect God who loves imperfect, limited, sinful people. Simply because he made us. We are his creatures. He made us for himself. Right. Colossians chapter 1 makes that very clear, that God made us for himself. And so we are designed in our bodies and our minds and our spirits to love God and love God only. And so when we love anything else, then what we're doing is in fact abusing ourselves. We are abusing ourselves. I actually read an article yesterday or this morning, about a new psychologist in the last 5 years came up with this new terminology called affluenza. I don't know if y'all ever read it or heard about it. Affluenza. Affluenza is talking about basically you have so much money that your wealth spoils you. Your wealth spoils you, you know. I came across it because I was reading an article, and then there was a link, so I clicked on that, and it took me to this other link, in which talked about affluenza, and it was talking about a case study about a billionaire in New York. A billionaire. Think about that. That's like Bill Gates money. You know, that's not even like NFL, NBA money. That's like Bill Gates money. You know? Where basically, like, for most of us, if we don't do anything throughout the day, we still lose money, because like we're spending either gas, like going to and from somewhere, or we're spending money on electricity, you know, or internet or whatever, right? These billionaires, they don't do anything, right? But the money that they spend in terms of using the gas, you know, eating food or using electricity or whatever, it still is nothing compared to the money that they're making that day. For whatever means, like their company or whatever. You know, I mean, that's billionaire. And this case study was talking about this dude in New York, right? He had, and this whole affluenza, in terms of, he had all this stuff and he still felt empty. He would just go and buy stuff, just because he could, still felt empty. Right? And it's because, we are designed to love God. We are designed by God to love God and love God only. And so we see clearly that in the Bible makes it very clear that God, the perfect holy God, still has love for his sinners. So when mankind, represented by Adam, fell in the garden and was kicked out of his presence, God did not like that. Right? These modern caricatures of God would have us think that God actually enjoyed that for some reason, in some twisted way, but he didn't, right? And the self-centered theology of the world today says, you know, sin is all about how we are damaged. Sin messes us up and messes up different parts of our lives and stuff like that. That's very true, but sin is also bad primarily because it robs God of his people, right? When God, when Adam and Eve had to leave the presence of God, God did not like that because he designed us to have a relationship with him. And so what we see from Genesis 3 and on is God's plan, if you will. It's like, because when we sin, we got taken captive. We got captured by sin and death. we're prisoners. And so what we see in from Genesis 3 and on, God's saying, I'm going to come and get you. It's like an epic, like, it's like a dude's movie, but it's like an epic, like, you know, rescue scenario, you know? And I could almost see, like, you know, everyone thinks of Jesus, like, the very nice, very, like, beautiful white man with sheep and his perfect hair, and it's always sunshiny. But in my mind, I see Jesus as, like, commando. Like, war paint, right? He's, like, camoed out. Right, like, you know, but that's Jesus, right? So Jesus came for his people. So God has love for his people, but he has a specific plan. All right, God loves everyone, but he has a specific plan for his people. All right, and so John 6, 37 and 40 shows, Jesus says it specifically, right? God loves people, but I came specifically to get my people. Out of all the people in the world that God loves, God, I came specifically on a mission for my people, for my peeps, okay? And so Jesus says he has come from heaven, right? By God's will, is God's design, right? All along, that Jesus Christ would come to redeem his people, to buy back with the cost of his blood the people that he lost, okay? And so, God did not like it when he had to kick us out of the garden, and he had a plan, right? He had a plan all along. He had one plan. He never came up with, like, plan A, plan B, plan C, right? Apparently, like, in the military, when they go on a mission, they make all these different, like, contingency plans. Jesus, God don't do that. God has one plan, right? I mean, if you have Jesus, it's like, yeah, that's a pretty good option. Right? You don't need anything else. Right? And so the second lesson we see is Christ came to die. Christ came to die. It says, Jesus likewise partook or shared in the same, meaning he took on human nature. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And that through death, he might render powerless. Okay, getting ahead of myself. So the second lesson we see is Christ came to die. So the first lesson was Christ came for his people. Second was Christ came to die. Now Jesus had a birthday, but he existed before that, before birthday. And we see pictures of Jesus all over the Old Testament. And in fact, even, you know, John 1, I don't know if you'll remember that far back when we were going through John 1. John makes it very clear from the beginning of his gospel. Here is this man that comes along, right? And even in his language, John makes it clear, Jesus was God. Meaning, like, he was, is, and always will be God. And he became man. Okay? So we took care of that. We already talked about that. That's good. But the one thing that God cannot do, if there is one thing God cannot do, it's die. Right? Because the logic of that is, if you're a God and you die, then you're not God. Right? Then you're not God. Which is why I always think about, like, when I hear about Greek mythology, I don't know anything about Greek mythology except for, like, movies, you know? And one thing I hear about is that Greek gods would constantly fight and, like, kill each other and whatever, and sometimes they would come back, sometimes not. It was kind of weird. And I would always wonder, like, if you're, you know, like, a smart Greek man, and you're like, you know, the Greeks are like, we're the smartest guys, we come up with democracy and philosophy and blah and all that stuff. It's like, all right. But you never bothered to stop, think, like, dude, our gods die. Maybe they're not gods. Anybody? Like, maybe someone had a really good gyro and just kind of had an idea and just kind of made stuff up, you know? Anyway, so that's kind of, it makes sense, right? Jesus became a man to die, right? Because if you're a God, you cannot die, right? Now, what does that have to do with us? It's simply this. And this is from a professor, I think either I read it, I forgot where I got it from. But he said this, when you sin against an infinite God, right, what you need is an infinite sacrifice or an infinitely perfect, infinitely worthy sacrifice. Because the person that we sin against, right, the penalty has to kind of match that. Because our sins are an offense against an infinitely awesome God. Therefore, our penalty that we need to pay is an infinitely awesome penalty. Problem is, we're not infinitely awesome. We're, in fact, like the opposite. We're finite and totally not awesome. And so the Bible makes it pretty clear that even our own death and our own blood would not be enough to pay for our sins. It's not. And so what we needed was an infinitely worthy, perfect, and awesome sacrifice, which is why we have the God-man. He was God, infinitely good, perfect, but he was also man. Right? That he could die and fulfill that requirement and pay for our sins. And he is infinite because he doesn't just pay for one guy. He pays for everybody. Right? He pays for his people. Right? The Old Testament, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, you know, you like every time you sin, you would like sacrifice an animal. And we talked about how like they had to keep coming back. Right? And if you're like Brandon, like you would just live at the temple because he would just constantly sin. Right? Like he would leave and he thinks something and he was like, oh, I can't do that. Okay. So I gotta go back. Right? But Jesus, Brandon, I'm here to tell you, his blood is infinite. So you don't need to keep going back. You see what I'm saying? Like even all those times in the past and all those times in the future, it's all good, right? And so Jesus came to die. The third lesson we see is Christ came to disarm the devil. This is awesome, right? That he, Jesus himself, participated in our human nature, and that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death. All right, check this out. The devil's strongest weapon, his deadliest weapon, if you will, right, is our own sin. Our own sins is that's the best thing he got. Because what he can do is he can go to God and say, this person deserves to die. Here are the reasons. Right? In Christ, when we trust in Jesus and he coming for his people and in dying and paying our penalty. When Jesus does that, guess what? He disarms the devil. He robs the devil of his greatest weapon. And so this pastor once said, actually this is from John Piper. He said, when we do that, when you are a child of God, a trust, a believer, a follower of Christ, the devil is to you a lion still, but a lion with no teeth. Think about it. I don't know about you, but I would not be very excited about getting into a room with a lion. Right? And when we get to heaven, I'm going to be one of the first people to try to talk to Daniel about that lion experience. And one thing we can tell you, he was probably like, man, I was sweating bullets, man. Because I didn't know God was going to save me. I thought I was going to be, you know, lion food. You know? I was going to be, you know. And so, I'm going to be real honest. I'm not really excited about the idea of going into a room with a lion. However, if I'm told that the lion has no teeth, I'm still not going to be happy with that. Okay? Because, I mean, they got claws and stuff, you know? But a lion with no teeth can't kill you. Lion with no teeth can hurt you, but he can't kill you. I mean, he's going to try, you know? He's going to try to eat you alive and stuff like that, but he's got no teeth. What's he going to do? He'll scratch you, you know? I mean, this is an example, so don't get all scientific. Oh, they can actually kill you, but just a simple example, okay? But the devil, in Christ, for Christians, the devil is a toothless lion. Still scary, still very intimidating, still able to hurt and scratch and even maim. But he cannot kill you. And the last lesson we see, Christ came to take away our fear. That Christ might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. Check this out. For people who do not know God, who do not trust in Jesus, death is one of the scariest things. And that is one thing that I've seen, that I noticed, even through from high school, college, and post-college. Like when I talk to people, coworkers, classmates, or whatever, you know, then I ask them, what is like the one thing that you're scared about? You know, they'll talk about like this and that, but almost every single time, like when you boil it down, it's always death. And you're like, why are you afraid of death? And their answer is every time the same thing, because I don't know what's after it. I don't know what's after. I don't know whether we just disappear and become the force, or we die and we be, and I was so bad that I come back as a caterpillar, you know? Or I come back, as you know, cement. I don't know. You know? And so this idea of the unknown, I don't know. I don't know what happens after death. I don't know anyone that's come back from the death. Jesus takes away that fear. For Christians, we have no fear of death because we have in Christ one who actually went through it all and came back and says, hey guys, remember when I told you about this stuff? I'm proving it right now. Here I am. Remember when I said, you trust in me, you're going to die, but you're going to come back? Here I am. I died and I came back. So what does that all that mean? When you have no fear of death, number one, right? And Jesus, it talks about slavery, right? To the fear of death. You know what that means? When you're a slave of fear of death, it means that what you see in modern America in terms of if you're afraid of death and you're afraid of dying, then this life is all you have. So it's all about pleasure. Pleasure. Make money. Why? So you could spend it on yourself. Now. Why? Because tomorrow you might die and only God knows what happens. Right? No one knows what happens when you die. That's you know, the thinking of today. But the Bible says no. No. For if you trust in Jesus, you no longer have that fear. You know what that means? That means you live for the next life, not this life. That means that we know, we understand that this life isn't it. That means, right, for us, it's okay. It makes sense that we spend a part of our summer break to go to Mexico and help orphans, right? Or we spend a part of our summer break to go to D.C. and go, you know, hang out on a farm where we don't like farming equipment or farming procedures, right, Jay? Terrible. It means that if we no longer have fear and we are no longer a slave of fear of death, then we are like that little girl, Heather Mercer, lived 30 minutes down the street. Jump on a one-way ticket to Afghanistan. Right? She got captured by the Taliban, came back, hung out for a little bit, and she got on a one-way ticket to Iraq. This girl, I swear, is like a magnet for like war. Because every country she ends up going, there's like war. Right? And then she's constantly like dodging bullets and stuff. Right? And they're like, what if you die? You know what she says? She's like, it's okay. Because I have resurrection. This life is in it. Jesus came back and proved it. Right? We are no longer slaves of fear of death. That means this life, right? That means, right? Johnny and I were talking about this yesterday. We as a church, we're lacking some discipline. And I think it's because we too much focused on this life. We're focused on the now. We're focused on maybe, oh, where are we going to go to college next year? Or what kind of grades am I going to get? What is mom and dad going to think? I think the reason why we don't have discipline is because our priorities are in the wrong place. And our priorities are so distanced that we're just looking at maybe 3 weeks, right, 3 months down the road, but we're not looking at eternity. I guarantee you, when you start looking at eternity and you start looking at Jesus more than our books, more than our parents, more than Facebook, more than our internet, I guarantee you then we start praying more. I guarantee you we start reading the Bibles more. Because when we start making Jesus a priority and we realize, hey, this life isn't it. This life is actually all about Jesus, because guess what? There's another life. There's a better life coming. Right? And so this life, I no longer fear death. It's not all about me. It's not all about what I can get now. It's all about Jesus. He frees me from that slavery to the fear of death. Now, don't get it twisted and think, oh yeah, Jesus comes and sets the slaves free. Right? Sets the slaves free. The problem is that God designed us to just completely be obsessed with one thing. Right? And so when we're in bondage to sin, we're obsessed with the idea that we're sinners, right? We're bondage to sin. And Jesus comes and frees us. And guess what happens? In gratitude to the one who frees us, we willingly now become servants of him. It's not that Jesus just comes and breaks you out of jail and just goes, go ahead. That'd be terrible. He doesn't just leave us alone. He's too good for that. See, he comes and busts us out of jail, busts us out of slavery, busts us out of fear of death, and out of gratitude for our Savior, for our Redeemer. We say, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. Right? That's what Peter said, John 6. Right? Jesus preaching, people are like, what the? This is terrible. I'm out of here, man. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, you guys gonna dip out too? And Peter says, where are we gonna go? You are Christ. Where are we gonna go? When we start thinking like that, right, and when we start realizing, man, this is Christmas. This is the reason why Christmas happened. This is the reason why Jesus became a man. This is why he had to die on that cross. This is why he comes back from Easter. Now I guarantee you, discipline becomes a little bit easier. Discipline becomes a priority. Jesus becomes a priority. The reason why we don't care about church, the reason why we don't care about reading our Bibles or even praying, Jesus is not a priority. He's not that important. I guarantee you, there will come a time when all of us will look back and be like, oh my gosh, we had God in front of us and we missed it. What the heck were we doing? Let's not be like those people. God says, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear me, if you hear my words, listen and obey. So Jesus comes to take away our fear of death. When we trust in Jesus, he gives us identity badges. I don't know about you, but I love identity badges. Like, that's one of the cool things about going to nice conferences. They give you like a nice cool thing, right? When we trust in Jesus, he gives you an identity badge to the house of God. And when we die, right? When we die, old people always say, when you die, you take nothing with you. Because death strips away everything. Money, cars, whatever. You can be buried in stuff, but don't matter. Can't take it with you. Death will strip away everything except one thing. Your identity badge. So let me ask you. Do you really trust in Jesus? Do you really trust in Jesus? Or is it just lip service? Is it just lip service? Or is it just an act? Is that testimony real? The reason why I have you guys, when you guys say, I trust in Jesus, and I have you guys write out your testimony and say it in front of people, is because I want you, it's not for us, it's for you. So that you can, even if you lose it, one day you'll have a memory. Man, I stood in front of people and said, I trust in Jesus, I'm a follower of Christ. I no longer live for myself. This life isn't it. I have this badge from Jesus that says I am his. And even death can't take that away. And so Christ came for his people, came to die. Christ came to disarm the devil, and he came ultimately to take away our fear of death. He came to take, he came to save us from a slavery to death, so that we may now live for him. Let's pray.